God has instituted these days for us to observe, and they are a hallmark of the United Church of God, as they have been through the ages in God's church. We have all been bitterly criticized for keeping these Jewish days, and people don't seem to understand the importance of them in God's Word and the importance of them in our lives. The second sermon topic is, here's the reason why. Why do we do this? Are we blinded? Are we so Old Testament conscious? Are we trying to buy your salvation? Are we trying to get God's attention? Worst of all, are we trying to be Jewish? The answer to all of those is no. This is the work of God. We are the people of God, and God expects us to walk in His Word. As a matter of fact, there's a program, an evangelical program, entitled Walking in the Word. But when we present to others our reason for doing the things we do, they're still discombobulated. They're still soft in the head, as they think we are soft in the head by striving to keep the days that God has commanded. In effect, we are striving to obey God. And isn't that the basis of Christianity? Obedience to God and His law, His truth, His word, and His will. Our salvation has been bought and paid for long ago with the coming of Jesus Christ. So there is no attempt on our part to curry favor or to get the attention of God by doing what His word says to do. Hence, here's the reason why. God has given His law. He gave His law to Moses to give to the people. It is nearly detestable when people say the law of Moses. That's not a truism. The truth is, it's the law of God given by God to Moses so that God's people Israel could understand His plan and His purpose and what He wants us to do. You need to know and commit to mind the basis for our celebration of the holy days. They're all laid out in Leviticus chapter 23, to which we're going to go this morning for reading, and it tells us exactly what are the days to keep. God says nothing about New Year's. No, but man came up with this idea, that's a good day to keep. God says nothing about Christmas. Isn't that surprising? They tell us that Christ was born on Christmas Day. That's not true in accordance with the Word of God. And so we turn to this book to which the previous speaker referred, the book called the Bible, for our reasons for doing exactly what God says to do. From time to time, you need to read Leviticus 23, which lays out all the holy days as God gave them to Moses. Verse 34 begins the delineation and the pattern and the plan concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. So if you'll follow with me, Leviticus chapter 23, beginning at verse 34. God says to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. So we did not come up with a weird idea to call something Feast of Tabernacles. God says to Moses, you shall keep the feast on the 15th day, the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days. Where do people get this crazy idea of leaving your church building and going somewhere for 7 days? God says it in His Word. And we are sorry for those who don't realize the importance of obeying the Word of God for 7 days unto the eternal. Verse 35. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. The man in the opening prayer spoke about the importance of convening, convention. The churches keep what they call conventions, but God's Word tells us we should convene convocation for 7 days. You should do no servile work therein. It means you must go to this place that God has chosen. We read that as we continue the reading. And for 7 days, keep a feast unto the Lord. When I first came into the church, there was much talk about a feast. And I'm saying to myself, feast, how much can you eat? My only conclusion was a feast is all a food. But God's feasts are assemblies, times of convocation, times of meeting with God's people, and carrying out God's will in a concentrated fashion. When I first came into the church, this was called God's vacation plan. How many of us, before we came into God's church, could have gone on a vacation? There was money available. We couldn't come up with that extra money to go for a vacation. Some of you might have been able to do that, but I was unable to do that with my little puny salary and income and my wife and 2 sons. But God says in that period, we should do no work. So if you follow God's word, you will find a plan laid out by God for what we are doing. Verse 36, 7 days. This is a repeating. And they taught us in school, repetition is a form of learning. So God wants us to know that for 7 days, the church made convenience for those who couldn't get the 7 days to go, telling people that you can keep the first and the last day, because as the word said, they are holy days and they are to be observed no matter what. We went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and those who could not have gone for reasons of various kinds, we sought to get you together so you will not feel lost while most of the church has gone off somewhere else. So again, in verse 36, he says, for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the eternal. We had no fire where we were. Interpreters said that this means you give an offering that burns. Have you ever given a hilarious offering? When I was a kid, you put a couple of pennies in the offering plate and that was fine. I remember after a while, I had like my first job, I was a water boy working on a construction plant. And I had heard the story and seen my grandmother give her tithe. And from my little income, my tithe was about 12 cents. It was puny. They'd given us envelopes, not in God's church, in the church to which I attended. And every week, you had to put your tithe or your offering in the envelope. And so every week, I deposited my 10 cents into the envelope and put it in the plate. It was to my surprise, stunning surprise, when the minister got up one day and said, the only person in the church that pays tithes regularly is Lomax Morris. I was stunned. You see, people have to be broken into the regularity of paying God's tithe. It's not your money, it's God's. And if you do not get to that place where you give your tithe to God, The Bible says in Malachi, you're robbing God. So you need to be able to faithfully put aside that tithe, which is not yours, it's a tenth of your income, and you give it to God. So it says, an offering by fire. When I saw my grandmother with whom I was raised put a dollar or two in the offering plate, surprised. I thought that you give God pennies. The offering plate pass and you throw a couple of pennies or 10 cents in there or whatever. But she would give a dollar and some, and I was surprised at that. And I learned the importance of giving God his tithe, seeing my grandmother do that. Brethren, we've got to learn to give God what belongs to him. On the eighth day, God continues telling Moses, there shall be an holy convocation. Again, an assembled meeting with God's people in this appointed place. Meet to holy convening. Meet to have a service. Meet to rejoice before God. And meet to give God thanks and praise for what he's done for it for us. God is telling Moses that Israel should convene and have a time of holy convocation, bringing an offering made by fire. It should burn in your pocket or your handbag, because here is God's money, and I'm anxious to give it to him. In God's church, we've got to learn that we should give an offering of quality. You don't just stuff 50 cents in an offering when the offering plate passes and say, ah, that's good enough for God. When you think of the mercies of God, when you think of the preservation of God, when you think of what God has done for you, you should give God an offering of fire, something that burns, something that burns your pocket to give to him, because God's work has to continue, and you are simply an instrument in the furtherance of the cause of God here in the world. So it's a holy convening on the eighth day. The first and the last days, says God to Moses, are holy convenings, and you should be there for that. An offering made by fire unto the eternal, it is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. How are you going to get time off from your job to keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, after you've been in your job for a while, you accrue time that is called your time, personal time. And when you get into God's church, you've got to realize that I have got to use my time rightly to obey God and keep the feasts that he has commanded. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, comma. That's what it says. These are the feasts of the Lord. These are not feasts that Herbert Armstrong came up with. These are not feasts of the Church of God. They are to be observed by the Church of God's people. But these are the feasts of the Lord. If we can get that into your head, if we can get you to understand that, these are the feasts of the Lord. Some people say, oh, these are the Jewish days. There's nothing here that says Jewish days. This says, these are the feasts of the Lord. And it is for us to observe them, because God expects his people so to do. Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire, a burning offering unto the eternal, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day. So God has set aside time for us to keep these feasts and these days that are holy to him. It was stunning to Herbert Armstrong and his wife Loma to realize that these are days to be kept. Those with whom we fellowship couldn't understand why would you want to keep those Jewish days. But Herbert Armstrong was made to, be, to understand by God that these feast days mean something. They are picturing something. They are foreshadowing something. And he insisted and he continued insisting, these days have meaning. Those with whom he assembled thought that he was crazy. Why are you trying to draw something from the Old Testament? Isn't the Old Testament done away? Isn't it passed away? Why would you refer to that as something that have meaning? Verse 38, beside the Sabbath of the Lord and beside your gifts and beside all your vows and beside all your free will offerings. So along with giving your tithe, there ought to be free will offerings. You ought to be able to amalgamate and save up money to give to God as a free will offering. This I give because I love God so much and I want to give something to the furtherance of his cause, which you give unto the eternal. Verse 39. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, again, repetition is for emphasis. He wants you to get that. He wants you to get it. When you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the eternal. Pause. Back in my country, churches used to have what they call harvests. And that was it. We get accustomed to people bringing cane and mangoes and coconuts and all sorts of things. And that was called harvest or the ingathering of the year. But they did not understand the importance of what God was saying. So consequently, it just ended in mangoes and coconuts and green things and green plantains at the front of the altar of the church. And that was the beginning and the end of it. But God had something more in mind. These are the feasts of the eternal 7 days. And again, he says it. 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. How can you make any day a Sabbath? Only God has the ability and the right to tell us when a Sabbath is. We meet here on a Wednesday for the Feast of Trumpets, and we call it a Sabbath. People say, are you crazy? Sabbath is Saturday, isn't it? No. God has the right to designate what day he wants to designate as a Sabbath. So he said, on the first day, whenever it falls, that day is a Sabbath day, and we should not be afraid or ashamed to tell those who ask us, as he said in his word, be willing to give an answer to the hope that lies within you. The Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Verse 40. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly tree. That's one of the reasons. When you go to the feast, there are lots of fruit, just like the harvest that the other churches celebrate. God says, on that day, you should bring goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick tree, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord. God is commanding us, brethren, to rejoice. I have a sermon I preach about happy. How happy are you? God wants us to be happy, not a transitory happiness. God wants us to be jubilant, to be glad, to be joyous, to rejoice before the Lord. And when you go to the feast, you ought to rejoice before God, because that is exactly what God wants us to do. Your God, 7 days, again he says it, that's three times in this one passage. He's saying to Israel and to us, for 7 days, I want you to rejoice before me. And you shall keep it a feast unto the eternal. Again, 7 days in the year, it shall be a statute in stone, made in blood, in blazon. This is a statute, that's what we say. This is a statute in the law, for the law of Israel. Forever in your generations, you shall celebrate it in the seventh month.
I mean, this is repetitious.
This is saying it with force. This is saying it to be understood. It is to be done in the seventh month. We cannot pick a date. One of the indications that God's truth was passing from the worldwide church of God, they started saying, well, the children have to be out from school in August. So instead of keeping the feast when the time comes to keep it, they said, well, let's keep it in August. You cannot do that. You have to keep it as God says it should be kept in the seventh month. Many people have a habit of saying, oh, you mean the Jewish calendar? It is not the Jewish calendar. It is God's calendar. It is God's appointed time. And that's for us to understand and to obey. We are not trying to be Jewish. The Jews lost their God. The Jews were taken in captivity to Babylon. Thank God to Zerubbabel, who returned what was left of the remnant, as you read in Ezra and Nehemiah, went back and built the walls. Built the wall is a familiar term. Built the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And Sanballat and those other guys who opposed your return gave them every kind of trouble. Sanballat said, that is a wall. A fox could throw it over. They sought to discourage them. You read Nehemiah. They continued building. They continued building until the wall was rebuilt and they were able to get their city back. Verse 42, you shall dwell in booths 7 days, all that are Israelites born. Oh, but that sounds like it's the Israelites alone. No, we are the Israel of God, said Paul. So don't be stopped. Don't feel, oh, that is not the Israelites. No, the Church of God is called the Israel of God. And we must understand that and realize that we are included in the plan of God. Shall dwell in booths. When Mr. Armstrong and those who were seeking to understand, how do you do this? How do you dwell in booths? The Jews in Brooklyn build a thatch building onto the back of their house or somewhere out in the backyard, and they go in there every day and they feel, okay, that's in obedience to that. So they were perplexed as to how we're going to dwell in booths. And the information and the inspiration came. Oh, we can go and spend different times in hotels. And so the Church of God today, instead of building booths, we dwell in temporary dwellings. We go off from here. We make hotel arrangements temporarily, and we dwell in booths, and we keep God's feast as he has commanded. So God is very specific as to what he wants his church to do, and those who lead us, they lead us in the direction that God wants us to go. Verse 43, that your generations may know, everybody should know, from generation to generation, that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Eternal, your God. Verse 44, and Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. And it ends like that. So we are not following some cunningly devised fables of men. We are doing exactly what God says. Hence our topic is the reason why. So God spells it out, and Moses put it out, and those who have listened to God through the ages have sought to follow God in the way that he wants us so to do. God is even more specific in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, God again explained to Moses what he wanted him to tell Israel and what he wanted his people to know. It is not strictly or only for Israel, it is for the people of God. Deuteronomy 14, the beginning of verse 23, God gives more specifics as to why we in this century, in this generation, didn't he say that the generations may know? That he wants us to understand what we are supposed to do. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn, sounds like harvest, of your wine, of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God, always. God wants us to learn to fear him. Not terror fear, but fear of reverence. Knowing the holiness of God. Knowing that God is a holy God. And we should carry out his command. He wants us to learn to fear him. Do you, brethren, have a healthy appreciation for the power of God? For the eminence of God? For the greatness of God? For the terror of God. Paul says in Hebrews, knowing the terror of God, we fear him. We break all the commandments, we do what we want to do, because we do not have a healthy fear of God. Fear there is reverence. A certain piety, a certain conviction that the God who made me has demanded of me certain things, and I must obey him no matter what. So he says that he wants us to go to this place that we might learn to fear God, to be reminded that you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, walk humbly and honestly before our God. As the year progresses, we get a little loose, a little slack, a little intemperate, a little forgetful that God wants us to go to this place, that we might learn once again to fear him. Verse 24, and if the way be too long, there's a lot of talk in God's church about, well, you shouldn't travel too far on the Sabbath. Jesus said it. But he said, if the way be too long for you, so that you are not able to carry it, carry what? You'll find out as we continue in this very verse. If, or if the place be too far, oh, that's so far. I spoke to one lady concerning her absence from church, and she said, why did you all put the church so far? God placed the church here. We understand we've had several places. We didn't first want to come here, but if this is where God has placed his name, here is where we belong. If it's too far, you got to try to get there somehow. If the place be too far from you, which the Eternal, their God, shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord your God hath blessed you. And we all can say, in some measure, God has blessed us. Look at you now. Remember you 10 years ago, 15 years ago? And you didn't have that new car. You didn't have that fancy house. You had few clothes. Look what God has done for you. I remember back in my country, I used to lead singing. And I had one brown suit. I mean one brown suit. And every week I would brush it and clean it up. And one Christmas day, yes, I kept Christmas then, I had new shoes. The church floor was nicely polished. And I was walking down the aisle, and I slipped in my brown suit and my new shoes, and I went down. But you know, God is good to us in so many ways, so we forget that we get pompous, we get big shot, so to speak, we get bigger than our britches, as they say, But we need to understand that God wants us to be reminded who we are, from where we've come, and what He is doing in our lives. And for that alone, we need to be eternally grateful, because we are nothing without God. Paul it was who said in one of his Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ. And it is for us to remember that we are not as big as we are. We are not Mr. Big Shot, as the guy sang about some years ago. We are simply called of God. And we are seeking to obey God and do His will. And that will get us into the kingdom of God. Verse 25. Then shall you turn it into money. You need to take what God has given you and pile it up. People ask, how can you afford to go to Europe? How can you afford to go to the Caribbean? Because God has devised a way whereby God's people can save a second tithe. Everybody knows about tithing in some respects. But God's work has found out that you put aside a second tenth, so that when the holy days come, you have a lump sum to give God an offering. Burnt offering. It burns. It's so much. Come on a holy day and some people say, oh, I have a dollar I can let in. You should save an offering so you can give to God a goodly offering because of the blessings He bestowed on you. You're not paying Him for the blessings. You're returning thanks to God for blessing you so abundantly and for bringing you from where you were to where you are and where you expect to be in the kingdom of God. Turn it into money. So you save your money, and when the church puts out its bulletin, it's the way you can go, you say, oh, I'd like to go to Nevada, if there's a feast site there. I'd like to go to Jamaica, if there's a feast site there. And you can go knowing that you've saved your money and that you can go to God's established feast. When I first came into the church, I didn't know about saving tithe. I knew about giving a tenth of what you work for. But I had no money to go on a vacation. That's why they call it God's vacation plan. And the church was abundantly good to me. They gave me money to go to the feast so that I could, as the word says, rejoice before the Lord with the brethren who were doing the same thing. See, God's plan is unique. It's different. But the churches of the world don't plan to obey God. They plan to do their own thing. Consequently, they cannot call upon God for the blessing He has promised to those who obey Him. Turn it into money and bind up the money in thine hand. Keep it. That's your money that God has given you through a sensible way of saving it. So you can go and keep His feast. And shall go unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. Came into the church to find that the ministers who were appointed to go to various areas, go to those areas long before you and I get there, and they select a place that accommodates everybody who will come to the feast. Because in the early days in this country, certain people could not go to certain accommodations. Tell her here the heart-rending story of Nat King Cole, American entertainer. Wonderful career, known man, but he couldn't go to certain hotels, even though he was in the city, to entertain the inhabitants thereof. But so God's ministers went in advance to ensure that when God's people from everywhere come to an area, all of them will be accepted in this particular hotel. So God has His way of doing things. And so when you and I drive to the feast, in the days when we went to the feast, You got your old car fixed, put a new muffler on it, get new tires or used ones, but you're going to a big car. Remember the first time we went to Virginia, had a couple of gentlemen say, yeah, we'll go down with you, Mr. Morris, from the church, and we all met, and we left, going down the Southern State Parkway to Virginia. I thought I'd worked on my car sufficiently to make it more than roadworthy. I had barely gotten into Brooklyn when my muffler fell down. I was the back of the line of the cars, and I looked. I didn't know much about finding Virginia, and those who planned to go with me, they had gone ahead, not intentionally, but they thought I was all right. And I was still in New York, and my muffler fell down. The car was loaded with all sorts of stuff, and I had to get out there in the early morning, jack it up, realize that I couldn't change the tire there, too much traffic passing back and forth, wait until it was a little lighter, drive into Brooklyn, wait until the car shops were open. You found by now that when it comes to obeying God, the devil does not back off and say, let me give him a chance while he's trying to follow God. No, the devil is more ferocious. And all sorts of problems come down on you that you didn't expect. Went ahead and I got my tire fixed. He said, ah, now we can leave for Virginia. A place we didn't know. We had not ever been there before. And we are doing fine. Got down there and we're doing fine going down the highway. The muffler dropped. Fall again. Those days, nearly everybody in the church had an old car. And I was one that had one. We had to go into the city, tried to get the muffler put back up. The guy said, I have so many different mufflers, but I don't have that particular one. He said, oh, go ahead, go on down the road. Don't let the police worry you. Making noise. We continue down the road. I mean noise evermore. A car without a muffler, muffler means muffler sound. And it was making every kind of noise. People passing another car, looking at who are the people making all that noise. And you continued down until I went further down and we went another place off the track. Now, I don't know where I am. There was no GPS in those days. They had a map. The print was so fine you could scarcely read it. But you're going. We finally found a guy across the highway. He said, ah, yeah, I have that muffler. Now, I have my little money for the feast. It wasn't money for a muffler. But here I was making arrangements to get him to put a new muffler on. I said, what is it going to be? He said, it's going to be about $200 and some. That's $200 and some less from the money I have amassed for the feast that had to go to fix the muffler. We finally got the muffler fixed and we're going down to Virginia. Rain, rain evermore. And my wife is a-going. And then my muffler, my wife has stopped. And it's blinding rain. I'm saying, this is not happening. This is not true. This is not a movie. First it was the tire. That is the muffler. And now here comes my wiper. And it stopped right across my face. And I could scarcely see amid the blinding rain. But somehow, by God's grace, we got to that place. Didn't the word tell us that it is not without effort that we're going to finally make it? And we finally made it. We finally found a hotel. Drove in there with my wiper blade stuck right across my face.
and rain pouring down. Following God is not an easy thing. And you want to say, what am I doing here? Why am I not back up where the church is kept on a regular weekly basis? But here we are trying to obey God. And God was yet to prove to us how great he was. We went to the first day service. The sun came back out, but my wipe of blame was still across my face. We had a great time. And then one of the brethren said, oh, Sir Morris, I heard you had difficulty. I said, yeah, I had all kinds of difficulty, but God is good. And he volunteered to pay for me to get my wiper blades restored, and the motto that powers the wiper fixed. We came back from that tree so happy, we had nearly a new car. New muffler, wiper blades. You said that God isn't good. When you seek to obey God, God works it out. And we came back smiling because we had obeyed God. We had kept his feast. And we had nearly a totally restored car. So it pays to obey God. And it pays to trust God. Verse 26 of Leviticus 14. Deuteronomy 14. And you shall bestow that money for whatsoever, listen to this challenge, your soul lusts after. Naturally, you cannot lust for something that's not within the purview and into the area where God wants you to lust. So he tells you what you can lust for. For oxen, that's a time to have some nice steaks. Oxen. Or for sheep, lamb. God tells you specifically what you should have at the feast. For sheep, or for wine, or in the evangelical church, Christian people don't drink wine and rum. But God says here, you can have wine or, listen to this, strong drink. I think it was the second feast I went to. I was stunned because we didn't drink there then. I had signed back in Trinidad what is called the teetotaler pledge, where you will not again drink anything strong. This guy said, oh, come on, let me get you a drink. And he ordered some white rum. And I was trembling. I didn't know a thing about this because I was raised a teetotaler. And he ordered two, and the guy brought two glasses and put them on the counter. And he drank his off. And I'm saying to myself, I can't drink all of that. I started sipping. He said, you can't sip this, you're going to drink it. This was at the feast, God's feast. And he was commanding me to drink this. I drank as much as I can, as I could, and I left the rest. But here, brethren, I'm saying that to say that God commands that at the feast, you can have wine in moderation. You can have strong drink in moderation. Some people have been known to go to the feast and drink too much strong drink and didn't behave themselves. But God's command is in moderation. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And the Lord says you can have wine and strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires. In that we don't keep Christmas many times at the feast, God's people have been known to give themselves something nice. A nice dress or a nice suit, or put new tires on your car. Whatsoever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice. God commands us to rejoice at the feast. And so for those of you who have not been to the feast, it's a happy time. You meet people from all over the world who come to that particular site. And you have a great time meeting brethren, meeting people that you may have met at another feast site. And you have a great time. This was also true in this case for us. We've met lots of people. We've met last year, having gone to Cincinnati again. And I'm sure you had the pleasure of meeting people that you might have met before at different sites. He said, rejoice, you and your household. That's a neglected part. If you have no household, you cannot rejoice with your household. But if you have a household, the feast is not only for you. The feast is for your family. Because God wants the family to get together. When you have money and you want to go to Florida, to Disney World, you want to take your children. God expects us as well to take our family with us to the feast. Because he said, you and your household. If you're a bachelor, you have no household. If you're the only one in your family that God has called for now, you go to the feast. You rejoice before God. And you do what God expects you to do. And the Levite that is within your gates, that's the leadership, the ministry. The Levites were the ones who carried out the ministerial roles in that time. And so you and the Levite within your gate, that you shall not forsake him. For he hath no part, no inheritance with you. The Levites didn't work. The Levites were supported from the temple, offerings, all that was brought to the temple or the synagogue, that became fodder of feeding to the Levites and those who carried out the priestly duties. At the end of 3 years, you shall bring forth all the tithe of your increase the same year, and shall lay it up within your gates. And it goes on specifically telling you what to do. Long ago in the Worldwide Church of God, after three different feast attendance, you brought on that fourth year, you saved your money. Again, that was used to help the poor brethren in the congregation. But then the church was rebuked. The government said, you can't do that. We're giving those people social security and other means of support. And so they just about stopped the church from doing that. But it doesn't mean we, in our abundance, cannot help those who don't have as much as we do, so that they, like us, can continue along the path of obeying God. This is the word of the Lord, brethren. This is not something that I have asked. This is not something that I have put together or the ministry has. This is the word of the Lord. This is what we have to do. It is for us, therefore, then, to live in obedience to God. Keep his feast. For he expects us so to do. It mirrors the time when Christ returns to the earth, sets up his kingdom, and gathers his children around him. Let us therefore go out and do God's will, no matter what. For our last scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 17, and surprisingly, verse 17. Jesus, in his prayer, John 17:17 says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Brethren, we stand securely and firmly and confidently on the word of God, because God's word is the truth. Let us continue obeying it, for in so doing, we shall reap if we faint not.